Please have your Bibles open at 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Well, the race is on. The runners are doing well. And the one in the lead, the one that everyone's cheering for, he's crossed the hurdles. He's leaping well. And he's running up to that final hurdle. He knows that no one is near him. The crowd are cheering for him. And he braces himself for that final jump. And he sails into the air. And he catches his ankle. And comes down flat on his nose. All the other runners, they go by him. And the favourite, the one who was out in front, he limps across the line, coming in absolutely last. We've all seen that sort of thing happen, haven't we? Or on the TV, at the Olympics and things like that. With someone, they just lose that attention. And something that they've done so many times before, they just can't get over that final hurdle. It defeats them. Things were looking so good, and then everything goes wrong. Now, I'm sure you found yourself in that sort of situation time and time again. You think that all of the battles, all of the troubles, all of the difficulties, they're there behind you. You think that now it's plain sailing up to the finish line. Then suddenly, there's that phone call. There's those test results. There's that shocking news. And suddenly you find yourself facing that final hurdle. And your life just comes crashing down around you. How are you going to cope? How are you going to deal with this problem? What are you going to do? Well, how we deal with these hurdles, with these problems that come up unexpectedly, reveals a lot more about ourselves than we would really like to admit. We find ourselves suddenly put into a situation which we hadn't thought about, we hadn't prepared about, and it becomes about what happens in that moment. What you've done in the past, your past history, your past victories, they're all forgotten. It's what happens today that counts. Will you be able to jump over that hurdle? Well, last week we were introduced to someone from the Old Testament, many of us may not have heard of, King Asa. And he was a man who started out the great race of life well. And he had an exciting race. He was the king of Judah, the southern tribes, in the line of David. And when it came to clearing hurdles, he had a wonderful track record. With the Lord's help, he defeated an enormous army that had come up from Egypt and Ethiopia, these Cushites. He'd leaned on the Lord, and even though outnumbered, he had won the battle. And then, as he cleared that hurdle, he'd gone back into Jerusalem. And there's another problem there in the land. And at the prompting of the prophet, with the Lord's help, he renews the covenant. And does all he can to drive idolatry out of the land. Another hurdle that he's cleared really well. And then, with the Lord's help as well, he sorts out the most difficult one. Forget the tens of thousands of Egyptians. Forget the people in the land. He had to deal with his mother-in-law. And he's crossed that hurdle as well. He sorted that problem out as well. And the nation, they had a time of peace. He thought he was on the final stretch, on the straight and narrow. Everything was going well. But there's one more unexpected hurdle for him to cross. And this is the subject of 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And the hurdle that he's got to cross is the next cycle in this ongoing war that's going on between Judah and Benjamin and the people who have remained faithful to the Lord in the south and the 10 tribes that have broken away from King David's throne, who have broken away from the worship of a true and living God. Now we have to remember that this is a family feud. These people are brothers and sisters. And they're fighting each other, when instead they should have been working together as a team. And we've got King Baasha of Israel. And somehow he's maneuvered himself into a position where he can put a blockade on the towns down south. In fact, he's done so well, that is just 7 miles outside of Jerusalem at a place called Ramah. Now you imagine what life would be like here in Great Harwood if someone stuck a roadblock on the M65 just on the other side of Blackburn and said, that's it, we can't get in. That would have a real impact, wouldn't it? Because there's going to be no food in Morrison's or anything like that. We're not able to get out, people aren't able to get in. Food is going to dry up, business is going to dry up. What's going to happen is that King Asa is going to have to bow the knee to King Baasha. They'd have to become a protectorate or something like that. And this is a serious, serious problem. Because we have to remember, don't we, that King Asa, he is the one who is the heir of David. He's the Lord's man on the throne. The others, they're rebelling against what God wants them to do. And it looks like it's going to go the way of the rebels. And this means that as this hurdle is being approached, if he thought about it, King Asa could be fairly certain of the Lord's help. Because after all, we know that God keeps his promises. God has made promises to the line of David that there's going to be someone on the throne. He's made he's shown himself that when people honour him, he honours them. So you'd thought that this hurdle would be plain sailing. But sadly, he's forgotten about how he got over the hurdles in the past. The problems come up. He's fixed himself on the moment. He's forgetting how the Lord has worked in the past. And he decides to solve this problem, not by going to the Lord in prayer, asking for help and support. He decides to solve the problem by playing politics. Don't you hate it when people play politics? Because when people play politics, that's when people get very badly hurt. So King Asa, he decides to bribe Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, the king of Syria. This is the country that's up above Israel. And these people, they are the big enemy. These are the outsiders. These are the people who are pretty much at war with both Judah and Israel. And this kingdom, they have a love of money. They like to line their pockets. So King Asa, he goes to them and he goes with a proposition. You break your peace treaty with Israel and attack them, and that will take the pressure off my country. And the blockade's going to be lifted, the problem's going to be solved, the hurdle is going to be crossed. So, to his credit, he takes the money out of his pocket. I've got given some money this morning, so I've actually got money in my pocket, which is a real rarity. Look at that. So he takes the money out of his pocket, and he puts that in the pot. But also, he takes the money out of the Lord's treasury. Now, where's that collection box? That's what he's doing. He's taking some money out of his pocket, but he's also taken the money out of the temple treasury. And that is something that he should not be doing. But at the political level, it works like a dream. Ben-Hadad, he's paid off, and he's quite happy to attack Israel. He is. So he goes, he invades the north, causes the troops that are blockading Judah in the south to go up north, and King Asa, he mobilises every single person, and they go to where this construction project's on, and they sneak all the stuff, all the bricks and the wood and the tools, and they use what they've taken to build up two fortified cities, which are further north, which will keep Israel away. It looks like the hurdle has been crossed. The job has been done. Or has it? No, it hasn't. You see, this king, he's making a mistake, which I suspect each and every person here has made at some point. When we're confronted with a hurdle, what we have to remember, it's not the way that the world's way of doing things, where providing you get the result that you want, that's all that matters. That's how the world works. Do what needs to be done. If it works in your favour, you do it. That's worldly thinking. What matters when we come to a hurdle, it's not just the end result, it's the way that we get to the end result. How we do things. That's what really matters. And King Asa, In the past, he's got over big hurdles with the Lord's help. Now, as he comes to another hurdle, instead of relying upon the Lord, he's relying upon himself. When we face a hurdle in life, how many of us have relied upon ourselves? Yeah? Sure, we all have at different times. It's very easy to look to our own strength, our own cunning, our own ability to try and get across that hurdle. And King Asa, he's older now, he's stronger. He would say he's wiser, but clearly he isn't. This does not mean that he can't do whatever he wants without checking it out with God. And we need to remember that as well. We can't do whatever we want without checking that with God. We see a hurdle there, we go, oh yeah, it's a big problem, but yeah, I can get over it by myself. That's the wrong way of doing it. We need to be turning to the Lord and asking for help. We need to be turning to God and asking for his guidance so that not only do we get to the place that we need to get, but we get there in the way that is right, that is good, that is honourable in the Lord's sight. And we can only do this with himself, because if we rely upon ourselves, when we're put under pressure, those old sinful tendencies that are there, they just bob up to the surface straight away. We need to be people who keep on looking to the Lord for strength all the time. Well, what happens to poor old King Asa is what happens to so many of us when we face hurdles. And it's a bit like one of those DIY disaster shows, isn't it? I'm sure you've seen it, where the person thinks that they can get the job done. It's about not being the people we get coming in on this thing. They think they can get the job done, but they can't. And it turns into an absolute catastrophe. And the first 10 minutes of the DIY disaster show is usually the people, the professionals, going around going, oh, I can't believe they've done that. And that's pretty much what we see going on here, don't we? Because, yeah, he's got there. It looks good on the surface. But underneath the surface, it's just not right. What he's done is he thinks he's cleared the hurdle, but his ankle's trailing. And it's about to catch, and he's going back to land flat on his nose and end up there on the racetrack. So what has he done wrong? He's done a couple of things wrong. Some of them are very self-evident, some of them we might have to think about. So the first one I mentioned, he's tackled the problem himself without asking for God's help. That's bad news for all of us. Secondly, he's been thinking like the people of the world, and he's been using money and political power and persuasion and his own strength instead of trusting in God. The next one, he has offered someone a bribe so that they break their word. And this is something that we may not always think about, but if our actions cause someone else to sin, while that person is responsible for their sins, we're also culpable of it. So if we persuade someone else to sin on our behalf, that's credited to our account. So some people out there, they think themselves squeaky clean, but they get other people to do all the dirty work. No, God sees all, and it goes back to everyone. Fourthly, Judah and Israel are brothers. What he's doing is he's paying someone to kill his brothers. Now, that's something that God's not going to be happy with at all. Fifthly, he's focusing on the little picture, his problem. When problems come our way, they become the most enormous thing in our lives. And we tend to focus just on the problem and we forget the big picture. The big picture is that Aram in the north is a common enemy of both of them. If the two of them worked together, then they could have defeated that whole northern kingdom. And there was a lot of warfare going on between Judah and Israel and Aram at that time. The old saying that the enemy of my enemy is my friend was nonsense in this case. That's the wisdom of the world once again. The enemy of my enemy is also my enemy. And I've just weakened my ally and strengthened my enemy. So politically, it wasn't even a wise thing to do. Sixthly, he raided the temple to find enough money to bribe Ben-Hadad. The money in the temple had been given by the people to be set aside for the Lord's work. It was a betrayal of trust. And seventhly, God just does not like this kind of sneaky, underhand behaviour whatsoever. And put all these reasons together, you can see why he is in trouble. And God expresses his displeasure by sending a seer, which is a sort of prophet, to him. Now, Hanani, he's got that difficult job of telling a powerful man, a proud man, who has got power of life and death over him, that he's done something wrong. The Lord calls us to some great jobs sometimes, doesn't he? And this poor guy, he's got to go there and he's got to speak to the king. And he does it politely. He reminds the king of the hurdles that he's crossed in the past. And then comes that moment of judgment. Because the Lord has been offended, there's going to be ongoing war from this point onwards. The time of peace has ended. There's going to be trouble. Why this judgment? It says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed." In some versions, that's blameless, pure, holy, to him. Outwardly, it looks like King Asa has succeeded. It looks like he's crossed the hurdle, but he's done it in the wrong way. God notices, and he's been disqualified. King's heart, Asa's heart, is no longer fully committed to the Lord. It's no longer blameless to the Lord, and this matters to God. And this just reminds us that each day, God is looking at each one of us. It doesn't matter who we are, it doesn't matter if we're a Christian or not a Christian. God looks at each one of us, and he sees everything. We're all under his scrutiny, all under his examining eye. And we may say, well, what does it matter? You know, there's different sorts of examinations, isn't there? So if you go to the doctors, and you can go for one of these health MOT checkups, and they take your blood pressure and things like that, and, you know, maybe one or two samples or something, it's not too bad. And they find out a little bit of information. But then when there's a problem, we've got all sorts of marvellous and wonderful bits of technology now, which can look inside our bodies at the cellular level while they're working. It's incredible what the Lord has allowed us to discover. And that sort of scrutiny, it goes right to the heart of our being. God's scrutiny goes even deeper than that. And he's only got one maximum set in. It's right through us. He sees our hearts, our motives, our attitudes. He understands why we do the things that we do. Now we may say, oh, we behave this way because that person did it to me years ago. Or, if you understood how I feel, you'd understand why I did it. God knows your history. God knows how you feel. And with these things, he knows when you're sinning. He knows every single thing that you've done wrong. And he knows why you've done it. And it cuts no ice with him at all. Because when we sin, that's it. When we do things wrong in his sight, he knows. And no excuses with him. You can't pull an argument out of the bag that's going to get you off the hook with him. He knows and sees everything. His eyes are on each and every person. And he will strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. But he's there in judgment over those who are not committed to him. And King Asa's heart is no longer fully committed to him. He's no longer blameless. And this matters to the Lord. Because God is looking for wholeness of heart. He's looking for absolute purity. And this gets to the heart of the matter. Because it's not about what we do. We can do all sorts of good works. We can give money to the poor. We can help out in charity shops. We can serve on food banks. We can have jobs which help all sorts of people. You know, teacher, NHS, all sorts of things. We can do all sorts of nice things for people. We can even come to church each week. It's about what's in here. That's what matters with God. What's in our hearts. And he sees all and he knows all. Outwardly, it looked like King Asa's ploy had succeeded. But inwardly, he was rotten to the core. He's tricked at that hurdle. And that really matters to God. So for King Asa, he would have been quite happy with himself until this troublesome seer came along to see him. And it's all now about how he will respond. You can always tell the measure of someone by the way that they respond to trouble. You can always tell the measure of a company about in the way that they deal with any problems or mistakes. And it's the same with people. The very fact that this man is sent to him means that there is an opportunity to repent, an opportunity to turn around. If he had admitted that he had done something wrong, then the Lord would have forgiven him. But even in Christians, as we go through life, we may have had many past blessings from the Lord, hurdles that were crossed with him, difficulties. We are not immune from our hearts becoming hard, our hearts becoming stubborn, our hearts becoming filled with pride as we get older. We're no longer sensitive to the Lord's leading. And this is the situation that King Asa appears to be in. So he puts this guy in prison. This guy who is doing the Lord's will, he ends up in prison. And he persecutes some of the other people in the land as well. Sometimes being faithful to the Lord, faithful to God, brings persecution. Sadly, sometimes, even from other people within churches. And this happens because when we stay true to the Lord, fully committed to the Lord, when our hearts are in the right place, we shine. And when we're shining, people who aren't shining as much or not shining at all, they don't like the light. So they seek to silence it, to get rid of it. And this is why sometimes all sorts of things happen in churches which shouldn't really happen at all. It's because of pride and stubbornness and people not dealing with situations in exactly the right way at all. But for King Asa, it means that the end of his life was quite miserable. He was afflicted with a disease in his feet, so there was no way he was going to swim over any more hurdles. And he dies. That's that. He comes to the end of his life. But in the very final few verses, we see an incredible example of the Lord's grace. Because this man, even though he's made terrible mistakes at the end of his life, he's held in honour. There's all these things happening at his death, where he's been buried with his ancestors in a tomb that's been cut out from the city of David. They made a great pyre covered with spices and lit a huge fire. All these things are bringing honour to this king. One of the things that we see in the book of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles is whether or not the rulers of the land were held in honour. And the ones that turned away from the Lord, they're not held in honour at all. While the ones that were faithful to the Lord, they are honoured. So in this case, it's an example that there's qualified honour given to him. He was someone who did good, who followed the Lord. And he stumbled, he made a mistake, but he was still held in honour. This is the grace that's shown to him. And it's the grace that the Lord shows to us as well. Because we do make mistakes, we do stumble, we do fall at hurdles, we do end up with our nose on the tarmac. But the Lord still honours us and carries us through. So as we look at what's happened here, the thing that we need to learn to do is to guard against making this sort of mistake. How do we guard against this sort of problem? Well, it all depends where we are and how we are at the time that we come to the hurdle. And when it comes to dealing with problems like this, they say that there's four different areas that we need to be sorted with in order to help us over hurdles. And the first one, believe it or not, is actually physical as well. If we're physically in good health, we find it easier to cope with difficulties. So we should be doing what we can to be physically as fit as we possibly can according to our age. Because the fitter we are physically, the easier we find it. But secondly, there's psychological health as well. And We live in a world where there's all sorts of difficulties, all sorts of problems, and we can carry wounds that no one else can see. And those wounds, they make it harder for us to deal with problems. We may be wrestling with depression or grief or some other great sadness in our lives. And then when the difficulties come, then we struggle to get over them. With the Lord's help, we can be led through all of those things. Then we move on to our spiritual health. And this is more what we talk about in churches, really. And our spiritual health is very much determined by, you know, things like our quiet times. Do we come along to church meetings? Are we hungry for God's word? Are we reading God's word daily? Are we praying daily? Are we getting along to as many meetings as we possibly can? The stronger we are spiritually, the easier it is to turn to the Lord for help when we come to those hurdles. We don't open our Bibles for the first time for ages when we come to a problem. We need to be preparing ourselves to face the problems daily. And then the final area, the fourth area, is theological as well. We live in a world where there's all sorts of interpretations of Christianity. And some of them are very close to the word, and some of them bring in lots of other teachings. And the more that other teachings are brought in, it means that we don't have the theological platform that we need to jump when we get to the hurdle. There's various ideas out there which just strip God of his power, of his honour, and yet they call themselves Christian. And if we've found ourselves caught up in that, it's like having a ball and chain on you. There's no way you can jump. So we need to be aware of those things as well. So physical, psychological, spiritual, and theologically strong. That's what we need to be in order to get over these different hurdles. We need to be healthy in all of these areas. So this morning, as we draw to a close, we see from this passage, don't we, how not to behave when we come to a great hurdle. If we're Christians, if we trust in the Lord, we've got to remember the past. When we're facing a problem, think back to how the Lord has helped you in the past and trust in him. Don't try and do it in your own strength, but turn to him straight away and ask his advice so that we were able to get over that hurdle in the Lord's way, in a way that brings honour to his name. And remember, we know that we serve a good and gracious God who works all things for good for those who are in Christ Jesus. He knows exactly where we're going to land, and he is there with the grace to give us the strength to get through that situation. We've also seen, haven't we, how the Lord knows all things, how he sees to the heart of us. And that's terrifying for all of us, isn't it? He knows what is going on in the middle of the night in your mind. He knows and sees it all. Praise the Lord that he is loving and merciful and filled with grace and willing to forgive, because he gives people opportunities to turn back to him, opportunities to repent. For those of us who are Christians, when we've made mistakes, when we've relied upon ourselves rather than upon him, then yes, we do need to turn back to him, but we know that he is loving and kind and he will accept us. And if we're not a Christian this morning, it means that right now you are standing before God's searching eye without any help, without any support, without any shelter. He sees right to the heart of your being. And if you haven't measured up to his standards, then you're in trouble. But the good news is that God loves us and he's provided a way out for us. He did that by sending the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes away the consequences of all our wrongdoing when we trust in him. And that's what separates a Christian out from someone who is not a Christian. Because the Christian knows that all the mistakes that they make, all of the problems that they have faced, the things that they do wrong, they know that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken away the problem of all those things. So that when we come to hurdles, and whether we clear them or whether we make a mistake, we know that our salvation is grounded upon the Lord Jesus Christ, upon Christ alone.